We have been talking about the centrality of Christ, and so we're going to continue this theme, All I Want for Christmas Is, and today we want the answer to be Jesus. Amen? All I want for Christmas is Jesus. Now, if you live long enough, and if you maybe are a parent or when you were growing up, you'll experience this. And let me just talk as a parent for a second. Parents, did you ever have that Christmas morning where, for the sake of your kids, you knocked it out of the park? I mean, you not only got them what they wanted, but when they unwrapped it, it was like they lost their minds. Have you had one of those mornings? I remember one Christmas morning, we got my oldest boy, Alex, something, and I remember him jumping up and running over to the couch and literally launching himself into my arms and proclaiming that I was the greatest dad ever. That was a good moment. I remember one morning we got the kids a group gift, and they literally all, and when there's five of them, it's a lot. They just dogpiled Kim. They just all came in. You know, it was a great morning. But you also will live long enough. Did you ever, like, it was a bad miss. Did you ever have that morning where it's like it didn't like soar to the heavens? In fact, it just went, and you knew, because halfway through unwrapping the gift, your kid's eyes were looking under the tree like, there's got to be more, right? Like, this couldn't possibly be the sum total of how you feel about me, because I would be so disappointed by what you just put in front of me. And then you kind of like do the homage. You're like, is this, how do I parent this moment? Do I like shame them into it? That is a good gift, young person. You know, and like, moms, have you ever done that? Like, now you're telling them why they should love the gift and how good it's going to be for them and all that. And you just like, didn't go well. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about the gift of Jesus Christ. And we're going to come at it from three different ways. We're going to talk about, what do you do with the gift of Jesus? And the three things we're going to say this morning are, what do you do with the gift you want? Because isn't it exciting to get the gift you wanted? Some of you have hopes this Christmas of getting the gift you want. What do you do with the gift you want? How do you respond to the gift that you really want? Well, that's great, but what do you do with the gift you don't want? How many of you have loved that awkward moment? You know, it's like, oh, it's a sweater. Yay. And I'm going to wear that someday. You know, yeah. What do you do with the gift you don't want? And then finally, when it comes to Christmas, what do you do with the gift you can't control? Because all of these things come into play as we're talking about the gift of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 2. And we're zeroing in on the shepherds. And we're coming in and zooming in. The angel and the heavenly host have made their incredible announcement. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in the manger. And then they went into heaven and they depart. And suddenly, I mean, we are talking about an intense moment. Literally, the glory of the Lord shone around them means that heaven cut loose on earth. And for the first time, men who were still alive were standing in what it would have been like to be in glory. Not just typical men, deserving men. These are the exiled men and women of the world, the lowest of the low. The only way you get lower is to be a leper. And yet heaven breaks out all around them. And now we see, what do you do with the gift you want? And the shepherds are our instructors this morning. And the first thing they would tell you is this: go find him. If the gift comes to you, go get it. Go find him. Luke chapter 2, 15, 16. Let me read them to you. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. You know what I love about these guys is they lose all practicality whatsoever. Why? Because the exiles of the world have just been invited to meet the King of the world. And you notice, not the first thing they say is they don't even, what's amazing is, don't you think like they would have been geeking out about angels? Wouldn't you think the conversation would have been, did you see that guy? Oh my word, the sword, the glory. We don't know if they had wings, so I'm not going to say it. You know, they just, did you see it? It was like all the, no, that's not the conversation at all. When you are the lowest of the low and the most needy of the needy, and someone answers the prayer of your life, you talk about that. And what is amazing is they immediately cut loose and they say, well, let's go now. Let's go now. Can you imagine? I know this didn't happen. You know there was some practical shepherd there. It was like, wow, that was intense. You guys go. I'm just going to make sure the sheep don't go crazy. No, I got this. That's fine. Shook me up a little bit. You guys run on. I'll keep them all intact. You guys just go. Because I need to stay here and I need to manage the existence that I have instead of go and meet the King. Now, I pray that dude doesn't exist. But I've met a lot of them in life. You tell them the Savior of the world has come, and He is the one who you can reach no matter how broken you are, no matter how low you are, no matter written into the corner you are. And the response is, boy, that's good news, but I need to manage this. I can't leave this. This is my world. And what I think the shepherds would shout at you is, go find it. Go lay hold of it. Go experience it, if you will. And you say, John, how do you do that then? Well, you do it just the way the shepherds did it. You do it by faith. God has announced to the world, my Son is here and He's here for you. How do you interact with that gift? You have to do it the same way the shepherds did. You have to go experience it. You cannot stay where you are. You cannot stay as you are. You have to respond to God, and the only way to do it is by faith. And by faith, they literally leave their livelihood, as a bummer as it was, and they go trucking into the city of Bethlehem looking for the Messiah. How do you find Christ? Well, friends, you find Him through salvation. Amen? Here's the good news. It goes far beyond the warmth of Christmas. How many of you notice that everybody loves Jesus this time of year? It doesn't matter who they are. Everybody loves Jesus. Everybody loves mangers. Everybody loves cuddly Christmas scenes. And everybody loves peace on earth and joy to the world and all of those things. Everybody likes that. But friends, the good news of Christmas is that in that manger lay a lamb. Why? A lamb of God. Because this beautiful baby was born to die. And that'll really kill the manger scene, wouldn't it? And this is the part of, we don't want Jesus to grow up, because if Jesus grows up, we have to do something about the broken in our life and about sin. But here is the awesome news, that God sent His perfect Son to be born in a place where He was accessible to everyone, in a place where He knows what it is like perfectly to be human, because He is. The only difference between you and Christ is He never sins. He is the spotless Lamb of God. And when He was 33 years old, He was executed by Roman guards, listening to the voices of His own people scream, crucify Him. And the reason He did that was not because He was guilty or He even had to. At any moment, He was the God-man. He could have put a kibosh on the whole thing. He went through the whole thing and He dies on the cross. and he sheds his perfect blood. And when God saw that, he knew that the blood of Christ could cover sin, everyone's sin, your sin, my sin. And he did not stay dead, but in dying, he rose again 3 days later. He conquers sin and death, which means that he is not only the precious Lamb of God, he is the living Lord of heaven. He has the authority now to do what no one else can do. You can't do it. I can't do it. No one can do it. He can forgive sin. He can cleanse you from all sin. And you today have the opportunity, if you do not know him, to come to him and say, Jesus Christ, be my Savior, be my sacrifice. Would you forgive me of the sin that I have committed against you? Cleanse me of sin, set me free, transform my life, because that's why Christmas is awesome. Amen? So person today, if I tell you that there's a gift, you got to go find it. Today, you got to respond. You got to go pick the thing up. And don't just go find it. Go experience it, I'd say. And by the way, before you get there, for Christians today, here's one of the problems, is that so many of us are like that lousy shepherd. You're thankful that Christmas is here, but you are leaving it unexperienced. God has given you a way to experience this gift, and it's sitting in your lap possibly today. It's his word. God's word reveals who Christ is, and the more we dive into it, the more the gift grows, and the more it is experienced. And that, again, we read the word of God by faith. Friends, you do not read this by legalism. You don't read this to check off the box that says, I'm a good person because I did my devotions. You read this believing that God sent his son and he wants you to know him. That's why we read the word of God. We do the same thing through prayer. Go find him. Maybe give you this illustration. Again, I'm talking to anybody who's ever been the adult on Christmas morning. You know what this is like. The gifts are all open. The carnage is spread out. And the kids are all sitting there in this sort of euphoric, listless, Christmas is so, it's over. And then one of you says, hey, what's behind the piano? You thought there were things that get a kid's attention. It was like, shh. What did you say? Or, I saw something in the garage. Did you see that in the garage, honey? I saw something in the garage. Or, what's that sticking out under the, what's under the couch? And you're all smiling. Why? Hope. Like, there's something more. There's more. There's something to, are you saying that all my expectations are not met and there's this hope that somehow there's something waiting for you? Friends, God has said, in a manger where you can reach him, there is more behind the piano. There is something under the couch. It's heaven and it's yours. You ever said something like that? You don't even get to the end of the sentence. Your kids are going to the garage. They flipped the couch over. Some of you need a little of that today. Go find him. Go experience him. Friends, here's the problem with Christmas. Is that so many of us are glad it's here. We're glad God sent his son. But you're not experiencing the gift. You're not experiencing the gift. You've treated Christmas like it's that wonderful thing that came and now we can all be happy. Christ came to be experienced, to be unwrapped, to be utilized, to be experienced. I love this. You just want a great verse. Think of it in light of Christmas. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you leave a half unwrapped Jesus sitting next to the tree, let me tell you what you're not going to find this Christmas. Rest for anything, let alone your soul. Maybe give you this illustration. When I was a little boy, I remember this one Christmas. We all get this envelope, and it's from my great-grandmother. Cool, we got an envelope from great-grandmother. I don't know what it is. Mom passes them all out, and we all open them up. And guess what's inside? A savings bond. Woo! A savings bond. My great-grandmother is in heaven, and I thank you for God for her love and her everything. But let me tell you, that was the worst present. And you know what? The thing is, there's people in this room. They're like, John, did you hang on to it? You are. You're totally practical. You're like, do you know the value of that bond? I mean, what is this, 40 years? That could pay for. And you're just like, you know? Sorry. That's not Christmas, but that is a lot of people's Christianity. You know the worth and the value of Jesus. You know what he came to do, and you know that he died for you, and some of you have treated him like a collectible. Can I just give an homage to all the youth in the room and to this youth? Jesus is not a collectible. He is a lightsaber. He's a pile of them. And when you give them to a kid, the minute he unwraps them, it's like, and it's on. And suddenly, guess what? I'm not just a little boy. I am a Jedi Knight. And my identity has been transformed. And I'm no longer John, the little kid, the sinner, the put me in your box or whatever you want to do. And I pull out Jesus and he comes into my life and I pick him up. And suddenly I am John, the child of the King. I am one of his creation. I have a newness of life that is not my own. And my identity is forever changed. Have you ever seen your children charge around with a collectible? But you've seen them pick up a Nerf gun and pick up a lightsaber and suddenly they're 1,000 new people. Guess what, Christian? You have picked up the lightsaber named Jesus Christ. He's changed who you are. So go live. Be what you can't be on your own. Be who he saved you to be. Amen to that. Because that's Christmas. Go experience him. Because if you will find him in salvation, and you will learn of him, and take him out of the manger and into your life as an interactive, holy, wonderful personality who died not only to rescue you and save you, but that you would know him and in him find life and that life abundantly. You know what you will end up doing? Just like a bunch of shepherds, you'll go glorify him. You know what I love? Look at verse 20. Then the shepherds went back. If you stop there, what a depressing line. They went back into obscurity, into hardship, into the ban. We can't even go to the temple and sacrifice and be forgiven. We're so low, we don't. But they go back glorifying God. Christian, the greatest thing about Christ is that he allows you to go back into your life with joy. Everybody in this planet is looking for an escape from the life they live. Jesus Christ is the gift that lets you have joy in the life you've been given. Amen? I can't tell you how important this is. This is what it means to find and experience Christ. Means that you go back into the circumstances of your life. Friends, can I just tell you, into your marriage or in your absence of a spouse. Into the brokenness of your kids or into the joy of your kids. Into the frustration of your job or into the losses of life. It does not matter. You experience Jesus Christ and you have experienced the ultimate game changer of all time. Jesus Christ did not die to save you from your life. He died to transform it. Amen? So that the world would be in awe of a bunch of joy-filled shepherds and would wonder, what have you got? What do you know? Friends, the shepherds would tell you, if you find the gift you want, go get it. You don't leave it unwrapped. Go experience it. Go play. Go tinker. Go know. Any Lego people here? Seemed like every Christmas for years, all I could do was like, oh, another Lego set. And then the kids got to the point where they could build them all our own. And like, how many of you would do a Lego set if I gave you? I don't care how old you are. You would just be like, yeah, bring it. How many facets of Christ have you played with this year? What emerged as you read about him? And suddenly, how in the world did you find yourself praising God with your life? I mean, I know some of you. Woo! That's not exactly a picnic. But I watched you praise God. I watched you sing this morning. What in the world is going on? Oh, you must have found him. You must have experienced him. Amen? Shepherds would say that to us. But they're not the only group of people in the story. How about the people who don't want it? Don't want the gift? Or what do you do with a gift you don't want? Because if you look in the story, and let's go over to Matthew chapter 2. Here your Bibles, you can flip over there. You have a couple of people who would demonstrate what you do with a gift you don't want. And this is sort of the sadder side of the Christmas story. But there's a couple of role players in this who would show us what you do with a gift you don't want. And we'll begin with this. Well, you ignore it. You ignore the gift. You just ignore it. And when I'm thinking of that, I'm actually thinking of the religious leaders of the day. The scribes, the Pharisees. Now, you guys have heard about Pharisees. How well did they know the Old Testament? I mean, seriously, there is a story told of the scribes that you could take a knife, they would never do this, and you could poke it into the scroll, the Torah scroll, and literally wherever the tip of the knife ended, they could quote the whole passage backwards and forward. They knew the Word of God like nobody else. They knew, all of the Old Testament, friends, here's the problem. If you read the Old Testament, you will find Jesus. Do you know that? It's all his book, amen? Well, these guys were reading the Old Testament from the time they were youth. They knew where all this was leading. They knew that all the sacrificial system was supposed to end up with a once-for-all sacrifice who was coming, and he was going to be the Messiah, and he was God's own son. He would be the God-man, and they knew where he was supposed to be born, and they knew from the family and of the tribe. They knew all of that. And Matthew 2 happens. How many of you think they noticed the star? Let's say this star's been hanging out over Bethlehem for what? 3 months? 6 months? A year? How many of you don't notice shooting stars very well? How many of you always feel like you're the one who misses it? You're driving along, your kid's like, Dad, a shooting star. What? Well, it was shooting. You missed it. How about the not shooting star? How many of you vote for those? It's like, I don't want to miss it. It's been hanging there for a year, you know? Don't you think it would have dawned on any of these guys? Herod meets the Magi. Suddenly all these kings from the east show up. We know there was probably a caravan, at least, of traveling servants and slaves of these people. This would have been a presence moving into the city. And they come to him and they tell us, hey, tell us where he is born, the one who's going to be king of the Jews. And then you get to verse 4 and Herod's freaking out. And he says, gather together all the chief priests, the scribes of the people. Look, he doesn't even get the novice priests. He's like, bring me the experts. He inquired of them, where is the Messiah to be born? Do they hesitate? Not a bit. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, you know, where the star is hanging. For this is what has been written by the prophet. Oh, this is what God said would happen. And then they quote it. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They give the technical term for Messiah, the ruler who will shepherd Israel. This is crazy. They knew all of the information, but have any of them gone to Bethlehem? Have any of them checked this out at all? Not a bit. And this is why this happens. And I think, Christian, I can be talking to you too. Certainly we understand why people who are lost in sinfulness might ignore the gift of Jesus Christ. But let's talk about us. Because for us, sometimes it's enough to know about Him. I know about Him. Savior of the world. Born in a stable. Lots of angels. Glory to God. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Or, it's enough for us to think we're pleasing Him. You see, what religion does, friends, and this is where Christmas leaves religion behind, religion finds in Christ a means of appeasing ourselves. A means of justifying myself. Because these people were not about wanting a Messiah. They were wanting their own sense of right and covered and sufficient. So for them, these are chiefs and scribes and priests who serve daily in the temple of the God whose plan is to send a Messiah. But the reason I'm here serving this God, working in the temple, is basically to check the boxes so I'm okay. Because this is all about my agenda, and it's about me being good enough and me being okay. So I want just enough of what God has to make me feel better about me. And what feels really good right now is being a chief priest. And the position of that. Or maybe you like church this year because it makes you feel better. Boy, you bunch of good people. You came today. Give yourselves a run. No, don't. Don't. You know? Serious. The only thing the Pharisees were interested in was a part of God that benefited them. That's why they weren't there. That's why they weren't even looking. It wasn't about that. You know, so if you all want an adventure that is accessible to you, we got to do this on Friday. We went and we picked up Kelsey from school. We were downtown. We walked down to Michigan Avenue and we walked inside the largest Starbucks in the world. Oh my goodness. If you haven't done this, it was like going to Disneyland. And the lines were somewhat like that too. Literally you come in, there's like a curved escalator. It's 4 stories high. Everywhere there are runs and chutes, and in the giant, massive 4-story roaster. And what happens is as they're roasting, the coffee is shot up and around these tubes. So you always hear like this massive amount of beans being shot everywhere in every direction. You get up off the curved staircase of this thing, and then there's escalators to every other level. And every level there is like you can get pretty much everything you could have got on the first level, only they tweak it as you go up other levels. Like there's like specialty, you go up to one and there's like a specialty level where they've got all their brewing, all the microbrew coffees and stuff. And you got all these like totally coffee geeks that are up there like, yeah, you know, tell me about this. And they're all like geeking out about coffee. You go up to one, there's a coffee bar where they're mixing alcohol and coffee. That was a popular level for many that day. And you know, and then you get up on the top and there's like a roof access terrace. And that was shut because it was too cold. But this thing, it was like, it was Disneyland. And so you got to know, it's so crowded in there. And there's nowhere to sit. All the best seats are taken. So I'm walking along and I notice this gal jump up and she puts her coat on. Well, she's got a window seat, like the giant curved window looking out on Michigan Avenue. You're all with me. I love this. Okay. So she gets up and I'm like, oh, ma'am, are you leaving? She's like, yes, I'm leaving. And she was kind of terse. And I was like, oh, would you mind? I'll stand next to you until you go. I'm not like pounce on these chairs. She's like, yes, that's fine. She's halfway through her coat. She turns to me. She goes, the wait here is ridiculous. And then she says, all I want is a cup of coffee. That's her response. She's like, all I want is a cup of coffee. And I was like, you know, I'm sarcastic. So was like, five different things ran through my head. Like, how can I mess with this woman? But I didn't. I didn't mess with her. I'm like, yeah, you'd think. Starbucks. Anyway, she jumped up, and everything inside me just wanted to put her arm around. I'm like, I think you're missing the point of this place. You see, did you know that all those escalators and staircases out? Do you know that it takes you up, but as you come back down, you know you can't get to the first floor without having to shoot across and go through one more time all of the goodies until you find a staircase in the back or the elevators. These people are brilliant. They're going to get your money no matter what. Like, literally, like this whole thing is designed for you to experience not a cup of coffee. It is designed for you to experience all that Starbucks is. All that it does. All the unique ways that it brews and it does this, and all the different aspects that it has for you to offer. And here's the problem. Friends, so many of you are coming to Christmas and all you want is a cup of coffee. And the problem is you're not unwrapping a cup of coffee. You are unwrapping the Lord of glory. And to have Him in your life is to literally say, when you say, Jesus be my Savior, do you know you are saying, Jesus, Lord of glory, rightful ruler of the universe, ultimate personality, have sovereign reign over all that I am, and let me experience for eternity all of you. You cannot do Christmas via religion. It is a personal relationship with a living God. And Jesus died not to just rescue you from sin. As glorious as that is, I got a lot of people around the world, a lot of deities who say, I can rescue you. Here's the one thing they can't do. They can't give you life and that life more abundant. They're a one-trick pony. Friends, you come to Christ, He's like, oh, just say yes. Do you ever wonder what Jesus' face, because He really has a face, is like in heaven the moment before one of us drops to our knees and repents? The adventure He knows that awaits. The minuscule version of hope and salvation that you and I start with. How many glad you don't have to be a rocket science to meet Jesus? But can you imagine? We're sitting there going, I am a sinner. I'm broken. I can't do this. I need a Savior. And the basics of the gospel and who He is. And we pray that prayer. And all of a sudden He's like, surprise. It's me. It's me. Friends, the religious just ignore it. They want a cup of coffee. You want your piece of Jesus that works for you. The religious ignore it. And then here's the problem is religion will do one thing. It will put you in company with Jesus. It can't save you. It can get you close. Or even if you're a Christian now, you can fall back into it. But all you can do is fall back into frustration. Because why? Because Jesus is the gift that cannot be contained. Amen? I'm sorry. Try to ignore Him. I dare you. Some of you are. How do I know? I can see it on your face. Sour puss. Like that, don't say that. Where's your joy? I'm not talking about sorrow. I'm not talking about real life. But like literally, I know because if you unwrap Him, it transforms you. If you ignore Him, you're not satisfied about anything. And there's always an issue, and there's always a problem, and there's always a reason, and there's always a something. I just can't have joy today. Why? My health. Why? My finances. Why? My relationships. Why? And what's the answer? The answer is, you haven't unwrapped your gift. And some inside of you, justice jumps up and goes, you don't know my pain. Your gift does. Your gift does. You can blame a church. You can blame a pastor. You can blame a spouse. You can blame a job. But Jesus came to you. And joy is on the other side of you swallowing hard and saying, God, this year I will not blame, I will unwrap. I am not being harsh. I am telling you there is joy waiting for you if you will stop ignoring the gift. Because if you keep trying to do that, you'll go on and do this. You'll try to subdue him. You'll try to diminish him. Do you know what happens to these same Pharisees who ignore Jesus? They ignore Bethlehem. They ignore the whole show. The gift of Jesus Christ, all that he is, starts bursting out in the ministry of Jesus over in Matthew 9:34. This is where trying to diminish the gift ends up. Verse 34, the Pharisees watch Jesus. He's doing miracles. And they say, but the Pharisees were saying, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. You see, if I can't subdue Jesus, I just have to weaken him. I have to damage him. And some of us are pretty crafty. We don't go after Christ. We go after some aspect of this belief system that you've fallen into on Christmas time. Well, I love Christmas, but church is, you know. I get it. I'm the pastor. I know how lousy you people are. Some of you are stinkers, and you're at it. Ah, you know. And guess what else I know? Who's the leader of the pack? Who sins just like, you know? We're not perfect, amen? But we're redeemed. And what's shocking is that there's a place for imperfect people here who find Christ and are being renewed and transformed. And guess what? We don't have to be afraid of sin. You see, the cynical person who ignores the gift of Christ, you can't handle sin. You heard it. You can't handle sin. I'm serious. You got broken things in your life, and all it does is make you bitter and angry and frustrated, and you're mad that we're in here singing about joy. How did that happen? Did we get all perfect and holy and righteous on our own? That didn't happen. We found out that Christ can forgive sin. And that Christ is a big enough reason to let go of bitterness. And suddenly we can have relationship with one another, but that only happens if Christmas is really Christmas. Amen? Here's the problem. If you spend your lifetime ignoring the gift and trying to find ways to confine it, you'll end up like Herod. Now, King Herod, he's the humdinger of rejecting gifts at Christmas. What would King Herod say to us? He'd say, destroy him. Don't ignore the gift. You destroy it. Why? Because Herod's the most honest person in the whole nativity. Now, there's a statement. He gets it. That little sweet baby sitting next to the donkey and a sheep is going to take my throne. Oh, he gets it. That's a ruler. That's a rival. That's someone who's going to go and take from me my sovereignty and my kingdom. You guys, Herod was all about building his own kingdom. If you go over to Israel, you can go nowhere in Jerusalem without bumping into Herod. The guy redid the entire sewer system of the city. He built the Herodian. He rebuilt the temple. The Temple Mount that you see and that you watch and like the foundations of it. Herod all over. You see Herod, he's building this. He rebuilds Caesarea, Samaria. He rebuilds this. He is all about establishing his kingdom. And then once he has built everything, he is unwilling to be ruled by anyone else. You see, this is his kingdom and his world. Can I just tell you all something? Christmas is the death of your kingdoms. Christmas is the death of the reign and the empire of Duncan. No. You see, Herod gets that. He's unwilling to be ruled by anyone else. And he is determined that he will have no other rivals. So, you know, when the Magi show up, he goes into crafty mode. And we all know the story. Verse 2. Of chapter 2 of Matthew. Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? They say, where he's been star in the east. Let's worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Do you ever wonder why all of Jerusalem got troubled? Because they knew. And by the way, friend, if you are a person who is all about your own kingdom, the people who live around you know when your kingdom's been threatened. They know what'll set you off. Dad, if you got a pride issue and there are things that you're unwilling to deal with in your family and something brings it up, everyone in your kingdom knows. Mom, if you are all about building your version of peace and security in this world and you've got your system and you know how it's going to work, everyone in your family knows when your kingdom gets threatened. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Little truth. This is hard to hear. But the fact is, Herod was not even apologetic about this. He inquires of them, well, tell me where he's going to be born, and when you find him, come back, talk to me about it, because I would like to go and worship him too. How many of you can manipulate pretty good when your kingdom's threatened? Yeah, that's a unanimous amen, because we've all got a flesh. Herod becomes, he puts himself in a nut crazy position. Look, how many of you in your right mind would purpose to kill the son of the one who created the world you live in? How many of you, if you stopped and thought about that, would say, that is a bad idea? But in a moment, he purposes to do away with the Son of God. That's amazing. You say, no one would do that, only we. How many of you live in this world? Herod is possessed by this emotion. And of course, they go, and when they come back, Herod realizes, because the Magi leave, that they go by a different route. It says this, then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, and he sent out and he slew all the male children who were born in Bethlehem and in all of its vicinity. This wasn't just Bethlehem, the whole surrounding area. He put to death every male child from 2 years old and under. They call it the slaughter of the innocents. How horrible is this? I know this may be a little personal, but I'm telling you, if you do not unwrap the gift of Jesus Christ and you are a person determined to rule your own kingdom, you will damage the world you live in. You will hurt the people you're supposed to protect in ways you can't imagine. And all the worst of sin happens. And you got to know why there are epidemics in this country and the brokenness of parenting and marriage and children and sexuality. All of that stuff finds itself, you know, here. Here's the problem and the glorious blessing. How many of you know you can't destroy the gift of Jesus? But you can destroy yourself trying. I know I'm taking time today, but you got to know that this is all of us, this heart level right now. Oh, friend, you who sit on the fringe of Christianity and you are not willing to give up your kingdom because of whatever reason, the only road ahead of you is broken. Because you can't destroy Jesus. You can't find a problem with him. You can't put him in a box. You can't duct tape the thing shut and expect that he will leave you alone. He's the ruler of the world and he died for you. He's not going to do that. You can't contain him. You can try all that you want, but it won't work. Do you know how Herod died? Better yet, do you know when Herod died? He died the year that Jesus was born. And this frantic fear that he had that somebody was going to take his kingdom, he died after he executed all of his own children. He died in the city of Jericho. He died in horrible anxiety and pain. And so Herod the Great is really Herod the Fool. Why? Because he just absolutely rejected. I don't want Christ. I don't want him. I don't want anything to do with him. I don't want him in my life. I don't want him in my kingdom. I don't want him in my world. And friend, You, if somebody said that about you, the anger that would rise up, and yet you need to know that for whatever animosity that God, that's there in your heart today, you have a Savior who is standing there with open arms. He hasn't moved. And the one thing He would tell you this morning is, I love you. So hammer away. Here I am. I love you. I can forgive you. I think it kind of brings us to the end. Amen. You can say it. What do you do with a gift you can't control? What do you do, friends, with a gift you can't? Do you guys understand that? How many of you know you can't control the gift of Christ? That's one of the, you know, I could go all Princess Bride. That's one of the classic blunders. I won't do it. You can't control Him. It doesn't work that way. So what do you do with a gift like that? Well, let's hear from Joseph this morning. You ever had your world blown up like royally? Here's a guy just doing what he's supposed to do. He's of the right line and lineage. He finds a sweet young girl. He's been saving up. He's a carpenter. He's not loaded. But you know, he's been working hard, made a few extra chairs and benches to pay for the, you know, marriage was all on the husband at that point. He's been working away at this. And one day, she walks in with the story to end all stories. And suddenly, God is in the middle of your relationships in a way you didn't ask Him to be. And what do you do? I would tell you this. Trust Him to interrupt your relationships. Trust Him to interrupt your plans. I love this. Friends, Joseph was a guy who was betrothed to be married, but in God invading this, and even an angel appearing to him, all of his relationships changed. You got to know this. His relationships with his parents changed. He's going to marry a pregnant teenager. You know, his relationship with Mary changed. Friends, he was looking forward to marriage, but he now has a bride. He can't even touch her physically because the one living within her is the Son of God, and he has to honor the fact that this has to be known to the world that this is God's child and not his, so they're physically distant. He is a guy who now everything about his life changes. But my goodness. Guys, how many of you'd like to see your wife hold the Son of God? How many of you like to hear your wife sing God to sleep? How many of you would like to be there on the day you watched your wife kiss the knee of God and wipe away his tears? How many of you would like to see what your wife would do with God? How many of you would wait and contain yourself morally to see what it's like to have a wife experience God? How many of you know that Joseph had a front seat like nobody else in the world? And how many of you would be willing to let Jesus do the same thing today? Because when you come to Him, part of who He is saying, if you unwrap me, what you're saying is that you're letting me live in between you and every other person on this planet. You're trusting me to transform what you thought you were going to have and what you thought it was going to look like. That's what you're doing. Trust Him to interrupt your plans. Here's the thing. If you embrace Jesus and unwrap this gift, friends, he won't ask your permission. He will just be who he is. Amen? And he's the ruler, and that's what he wants to do. I think Mary, Joseph would say that. Trust him to interrupt your plans. How many of you, I get way too into the just trying to go, what would that be like? You are literally laying down God in a feeding trough, looking around at people poking their heads out of their stalls in the inn, and there's a donkey slobbering next to you going, what happened to my life? Anybody? And then what would you do? And suddenly shepherds run in. You're thinking, what in the world? And is that him? Who told you? Angels show. What? And suddenly, can you imagine, like turning and there's a shepherd and he stinks. He stinks to high heaven and he asks you, can I hold him? And you suddenly have a sense that, God, you took me out of my life and now you're taking me into yours. What would Mary say to us? Can we all vote for Mary as the most affected by Christmas? Wow. The most magnificent moment in Mary's life. And we are right to celebrate her for this moment. Is when she says, behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Because you talk about unbelievable. Mary, your son will be the child of the Most High God. You're about to let, you know, and what would she say? I think this, you know, trust him to transform your life. Can I tell you this? Mary is not divine. Sorry. Come out of a Catholic background. She's not sinless. She's not a co-redemptress. She is every bit a simple woman like every woman in this room. Who, when God came to interrupt her life, she said yes. And I do not mean to diminish her, because her faith and her commitment and what she must have been was truly amazing. But she was simply a woman who said, take my life, let it be. And entered into that world. You know, I'm always impressed at, you know, the last several years have brought about. How many of you have ever watched these like extreme home makeover type shows or something? The ones that really get me are when they show up by surprise. Like, we're here and we're going to redo your backyard, or we're going to redo your kitchen and you have to leave. Now, it looks awesome on TV, but how many of you are sitting in the car going, what did we just do? I don't know these people. I don't know if they're going to pay for it. I don't know if they're sufficient for it. But I literally just unleashed them to transform my life. Now, here's the thing. Christmas takes that concept and it ups the ante to a place that is unbelievable. Because if you unwrap Christmas, and if all you want is Jesus, when you unwrap it, he says, you know, amazing things like give me your marriage. Not give me your home. Give me your marriage. Give me your children. Give me your wallet. Give me your health. Give me your hope. Give me your future. Give me everything you have. Give it all to me. We talk about Christ being the gift of Christmas. Christ is the most pricey gift you will ever embrace. And he says, give it all to me and trust me to do what? To take you into my life. And to transform you. Amen? Christian, do you want Jesus for Christmas? Because he wants you. Let's pray. God, we are overwhelmed by your goodness, by your love, by the wonder of your grace. And God, as we look at the story of Christ's coming, I pray that we're like shepherds this morning and like Mary and Joseph, God, that we would not leave the gift of Christmas unwrapped, that we would dive into it. God, if there is a person here who maybe this is the first day Christmas made sense to you, God, and that your Spirit is drawing them, God, may they not leave today without coming to know you in a personal way. God, that they would just commit themselves and say, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. And God, you promise to rescue them. You promise to forgive them of sin. You promise these things. God, would this be the greatest moment for them in their life right now? And God, for the rest of us, God, may we be transformed by you. God, may this church see people running around doing things that don't make sense, acting like forgiven people, acting like those who have a home in heaven, acting like those who have hope, and yet let it be real, that the world may know. God, transform our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.